Well, last week in our sermon, we were looking at God's surprising providence. We were looking at how God works in amazing and astonishing ways, in ways that we can never have expected. This week, we are looking at God's timing, how God's timing, again, is often not what we would expect. And if you're like me, you might find this too, that God's timing can be both frustrating on the one hand and also perfect on the other. And that's what we're going to be thinking about in this passage, about God's timing, which is sometimes frustrating but always perfect. Now, what happens in this passage? Let's just remind ourselves of Moses' situation at the end of where we left off last week. Moses had been born to Hebrew parents, to Levites, but he was raised in the Egyptian royal household. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was a member of the Egyptian royal household. So that's where Pharaoh was brought up. All the privileges of belonging to the Egyptian royal family. So what happens at the start of this passage, it makes it all the more surprising. It says there, verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So it emphasises there twice that Moses saw what was happening to his own people. And I think it demonstrates that Moses was not thinking of himself, or no longer thinking of himself as an Egyptian, but thought of himself as a Hebrew. He identified with the Israelite people, that he was one of them. And I think even what this shows, even at this stage of Moses' life, was that he knew, perhaps had an inkling at least, of what was coming. That he cared about his own people, he cared about what happened to them, and he wanted to see justice for them. So I think Moses had some kind of understanding of what God was preparing for him later on in life. But what he does next shows that he was not quite aware of the timing. It says that, verse 12, looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses, he perhaps had an idea of what God had planned, that God wanted him to rescue the people. At the same time, he takes matters into his own hands and he kills the Egyptian, something which was a very wrong thing for him to do. He should never have done that. So he perhaps knows the direction that God is taking his life, but he takes matters into his own hands. He decides for the timing himself and he does the wrong thing. And it really reminded me actually of Lady Macbeth, and you know, in Macbeth, the Shakespeare play, you know, when Macbeth hears the prophecy from the witches that he would be king of Scotland. And so he and Lady Macbeth, you know, decide to take things into their own hands and actually kill the king of Scotland so that Macbeth would become the king. So rather than just listening to the prophecy and then waiting, they decide to take matters into their own hands, and they do wrong. And actually, I mean, in the play, a huge amount of bloodshed follows as a result of that decision. But, you know, that this is always the way, that taking things into our own hands doesn't end out well. Although, actually, in Moses' case, we can see what happens. But the immediate effect is that it backfires on him. So he says that the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." So it backfires. Moses lost his moral authority. And this is how it works, you know, that we can't tell other people to take the moral high ground if we ourselves have not taken the moral high ground. You know, that we can't tell other people what's right and wrong if we ourselves have been demonstrated to not care about what's right and wrong in our own lives. And this is exactly what happened to Moses. He lost his moral authority. And it's a lesson for us, isn't it, that we need to be careful when we're dealing with wrongdoing, not to step over the line ourselves and do wrong ourselves. It's why we must be scrupulous, I think, especially when dealing with wrongdoing and injustice, to make sure that we ourselves act with integrity and with uprightness and do everything right when we're dealing with injustice. So Moses, he fears that it's become known, and in fact it has. Pharaoh hears about it, and it says he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So this one verse seems to cover quite a lot of action, Moses fleeing from Pharaoh and going to live in Midian. Now, Midian was quite a logical place for Moses to go, because not only because it was out of the control of Egypt, although it was neighbouring, but also because Midian came from the descendants of Abraham as well. So if you look back to Genesis 25 verse 2, it talks about Abraham's second wife, Keturah, and it says, 25 verse 2, next chapter, she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. So it seemed that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham and Keturah. So maybe Moses thought that he would be amongst friends, although we later see that the Midianites were enemies of the Israelites. Perhaps at this point there was still, some kind of relationship there. We don't know. But Moses goes and he sits down by a well. He arrives there, sits down by a well, and what happens then? Well, there was a priest of Midian who had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. So what was happening? These seven young women, we don't know how old they were, but they came to water their father's flock, and it appears that shepherds came up, and rather than waiting their turn for the well, they tried to drive these young women away and, push in. And Moses wasn't having any of it. He stands up for them and he waters their flock. So he drives off the shepherds, says, "Wait your turn," or whatever he said, and he waters the young women, that waters their flocks. So Moses does something kind for these women. And it made me think, actually, last week we were thinking about how that passage showed that God cared for the feminine, for the typical female roles, that of being a wife and mother, that caring and nurturing role, how God cares for that sort of traditional female kind of role. And I think here we see Moses doing something which is a more traditional masculine role of looking after women, of protecting them. And it made me think, perhaps Moses was, his experience actually being raised in Pharaoh's daughter's household and what had happened to him actually gave him a respect for women, which sadly in those days we know and all through the ages has not been the case. And even today we can still see that happening, can't we? Not just around the world, but even in our own country, there are a lot of men who do not respect women. And it made me think actually of a quote from one of my favourite films, The Magnificent Seven, the film, the original 1960s version with Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen and so on. But there's a little scene in that film where I think Charles Bronson's character is explaining to some young boys why their fathers are courageous and what true courage is. Let me just play you a clip from that film.
"You think I'm brave because I carry a gun? Well, your fathers are much braver because they carry responsibility for you, your brothers, your sisters, and your mothers. And this responsibility is like a big rock that weighs a ton. It bends and it twists them until finally it buries them under the ground. And as nobody says they have to do this, they do it because they love you and because they want to. I have never had this kind of courage.
Now, I think that that's a really wonderful clip. And I think it illustrates nicely what Moses was doing here as well. It's that sort of godly masculinity. It is taking responsibility, standing up for what's right, looking after those who, you know, are not able to protect and defend themselves. That's what godly masculinity should be. And I think we need more role models in the world, actually, of godly masculinity. You know, we need young men to grow up knowing what it means to be a man. And I think we need, rather than talking about toxic masculinity all the time, I think we need to talk about good and godly masculinity. And I think what Moses does here is a good example of that. Now, all of this is just kind of incidental to the story, but I thought it was worth mentioning. So what happens then after that? Well, the girls go back to their father and they tell him, they're full of it. They tell him about what's happened. But they said, well, where is this man? Why didn't you invite him back? Go and invite him. And so that's what they do. Say, invite him to have something to eat. So he comes and has something to eat. And then it says, Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. So it leads to marriage and it leads to the birth of Moses' son. So it leads to something wonderful and something good. And it says Moses calls him Gershom because he says, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. And it seems that Moses, where is his home? Where is his home? Because it doesn't seem to be in Egypt. It's not in Midian. A foreigner in a foreign land. And that's something that will become significant for Moses and become significant, in fact, for God's people. That's a significant theme in the Bible. And I'm sure we'll return to that as we go through Exodus. Now, in these last few verses of chapter 2, we have just a little summary of where we've got up to, as it kind of draws to a conclusion the introduction to Exodus. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. Just how long was that long period, you might be wondering? Well, we know from the New Testament roughly the dates and the times that we're talking about. So Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, in the book of Acts, Stephen refers to these events. He gives a long speech before he's martyred. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 23 and verse 30, he says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. Then verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. So what happened, the events that we've read about today happened when Moses was about 40. And then when Moses saw the burning bush and when God told him to return to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery, he was about 40 years passed. So that's the time period that we are talking about. It seems quite relatively speaking, for a human lifespan, that's quite a long time. So it seems like a reasonably long time to pass. And all of this time, it says the Israelites were in slavery. So the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now this verse really emphasizes the groaning. I believe in the Hebrew, it uses four different words for groaning, and that doesn't come across so well in the English translation. And it mentions their slavery twice as well. So it really hammers home the situation that they were in. They were groaning because of their slavery. And it seemed to them that God appeared not to be listening. It appeared to them that God was silent, that he didn't care about what was happening. But it says that God did hear, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God heard and remembered his covenant. God made a promise and he was going to keep it. You know, he heard them. And it says, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Or sometimes that is translated, God revealed himself to them. So God looked on them and he stepped in. It's like saying, no, the time has come. The time has come for action. I've seen what's happening and the time is ripe now to do something about it. So God was just waiting for the right moment. So what lessons can we draw from this passage? What can we take away from this? Well, there are a couple of things that I would like to mention in particular as we come to an end of this passage. The first thing to say is that Moses lived by faith. And we can see that actually if we look later on in the Bible in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. And this is a famous chapter in the Bible. It's sort of like the faith hall of fame. It talks about a lot of the biblical characters and how they lived by faith in God. But this is what it says about Moses, again, referring to the events that we've been reading about today. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So Moses lived by faith. It was by faith that he could not value all of the treasures of Egypt, you know, not value being a member of the royal family and all the privileges that would have brought him. But he identified with his own people, with the Israelites. He identified with God's people who, you know, although they were oppressed, he said, no, those are my people. I belong to God. And by faith, he was able to not enjoy all of the privileges that came from being part of the royal family, but identify with those who were oppressed and wanted to help them. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses always got it right. That doesn't mean that Moses always did things in the right way, as we saw when he killed the Egyptian. That was a deeply wrong thing for Moses to do. And he did suffer the consequences of that. You know, that Pharaoh tried to kill him and he had to leave. But he did that, as it says, by faith even. He knew, he trusted that God would do what was right. And we see how God used that for good, and how God actually, even this thing that he did, this terrible thing that he did, God used it for good in the end. And that's an encouragement for us, I think, that we don't... Now, living by faith doesn't mean that we always get everything right. Now, it doesn't mean that we always do things perfectly. But that actually God can take and use even our mistakes for good. And God can work through flawed human beings. That's a real encouragement, I think, for people like you and me, because I know for my part, I make mistakes all the time. And that living by faith doesn't mean that we never do anything wrong, but that actually that we trust God to work even in the things that we do. Where we're impatient, for example. You know, and that was what Moses tried to do. He was impatient with God's promises. He tried to take matters into his own hands. And we saw that, we've seen that elsewhere, like with Hagar, for example, with when Sarah, they knew that God had promised them a child, but rather than actually allowing God to work, Sarah said to Abram, "Take Hagar, my slave girl." But they were impatient with God's promises. They tried to take it upon themselves. But that wasn't right. That was a mistake. But God did not abandon, Ishmael. God did not abandon Abraham and Sarah. He didn't abandon Moses. And he doesn't abandon us when we're impatient or when we get things a bit wrong. And we see the example of this many times through history. You know, how God works through people who try to do the right thing, but go about it sometimes not in quite the right way. You know, that they don't understand. I was thinking about this, about Thomas Cromwell. He was a man who, obviously there's been Wolf Hall that's written about Thomas Cromwell, but I actually read the biography of Thomas Cromwell by Diarmaid MacCulloch, which was a good historian, and it was an excellent biography. But one of the things that really struck me about that was how Cromwell, I think, was, you know, he was on board with what was happening on the continent with the Reformation, and he wanted to sort of push that forward in England. But the way that he went about it, I don't think was right. You know, that he tried to do it kind of by stealth, by deception, and it wasn't right. That wasn't the right way of going about it. Nonetheless, because of his influence, some amazing things happened. Like, for example, I think there was an English Bible placed in every church, every parish church around England, which, you think, that's an amazing thing in the context of what was happening in the Reformation, and a Bible in English placed in every church. And that happened through some flawed individuals. So God used these individuals, flawed though they may have been, for good. And it's the same with Moses as well, that Moses lived by faith and God turned even the mistakes that he made to good. Now, I'd just like to point out that this doesn't mean that we can just sort of sin with impunity. It doesn't mean that we can just kill people and then expect that God will use it to good. I think sometimes that is the message that you get, you know, oh, I can just sin and God will use it for good, so I can do what I like. And that's not the case. But what it means is that actually, if we take all of our sins to God, and if we repent of our sins, take them to God, then God can take and use them for good. And that's the thing. It's not about, you know, just doing whatever we like with impunity, but it's rather walking with God and trusting it all to him, repenting of our sins and coming to him for forgiveness and trusting that he will make it all right, make it all good. You know, that's what it means to live and to walk by faith. The second thing is that God's timing is not the same as ours. Now, this is a famous verse from 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So Peter says there that God's sense of time is very different to ours. That God doesn't, you know, God is infinite. You know, God doesn't really have a sense of time in the way that we do. So God doesn't see time in the same way that we feel like things taking a long time, whereas for God, they might seem to be taking a very short time, if you like, and all of that sort of thing. And what that means for us is, as with Moses and as with the Israelites, God's plans kind of stretch over a longer time than we might think. But it doesn't mean if we're going through suffering, if we're going through pain or difficult circumstances for what seems like a longer time than we would hope for, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care. That doesn't mean that God does not hear us. We have to remember that God has a different sense of timing when it comes to these things than we do. And so we have to trust it to him. And maybe, you know, just maybe, God is actually, while we are in the midst of those times, preparing our deliverance. You know, we have to remember, as he was doing in the case of Moses, how Moses was the answer to the problems of the people. And God was preparing him even well before these things were happening. You know, God was preparing the ground, God was making it ready. So God's timing, it can be frustrating. You know, Moses tried to take matters into his own hands. He was perhaps frustrated and wanted things to happen now. And he tried to take matters into his own hands, and he was wrong to do so. But God's timing is perfect, and God knew what he was doing, and God knew that Moses would come to rescue his people at the right time. And he nonetheless used Moses' frustration to bring him to where he needed to be. So what we need to do is remember that God does have a plan, and we, rather than taking matters into our own hands, we need to learn to take these things to God and ask for his way forward, not to do wrong and to become impatient, but to take things to him and to trust that he will bring things about at the right time. I'm going to finish by reading out Psalm 13, which I think is probably this psalm would describe what the Israelites were feeling when they were undergoing the slavery and the groaning and so on. And I think this is a good place for us to finish as well, just learning to pray in this kind of way and trusting in God, even when it seems like we say, how long will this carry on? This is Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. In the midst of these times when things seem to go on longer than we want them to, longer than we would like them to, it just seems like sometimes day after day we're going through these hard times, going through suffering, whatever it might be, we need to remember that God's timing is perfect, and we need to learn to say to God, we can say, how long, O Lord, but that we will trust in his deliverance. So let's take a moment to pray as we come to the end and ask for God's help in doing these things. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to live by faith like Moses. We pray that you would help us not to look to earthly riches and to earthly privileges, but to look to you, and that would give us the confidence and the ability to do what is right and to seek you. And we pray that you would help us not to be impatient, but help us, Lord, to do what is right, to be able to look to you and to your timing, to trust in your perfect timing in all times. And help us, Lord, to, especially in the midst of suffering and groaning, whatever we might be going through, to trust that you are preparing your deliverance. And we ask these things for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.